Jesus is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love that song. He's showed his strength. Hallelujah. Let me read for you a powerful portion of Scripture just for a moment out of the book of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is one of my most favorite. And what led into it? That's Isaiah 53. But Isaiah 52 talks about as many as were astonished at him, that his visual form was marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall consider. Hallelujah. Isaiah 52. Comes right before Isaiah 53, obviously. And this is where it says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now listen. God considers the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be His greatest feat of power. How do you know? Well, I know this. That when he got ready to speak the worlds into existence, when he formed the moon and the sun and formed this planet, made this planet, the Bible says he spoke it into existence. But when it got time to resurrect Jesus from the dead, when all of hell was encamped against it, every principality, every power, power that could possibly try. The Bible says He made a spoil of them openly, triumphing over them. Hallelujah. Listen to what He said concerning His resurrection in the 52 before He led into this. He said, the Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's only one time that the Bible says God. Now this is what it literally says. This is not my slant on it. This is exactly what it says. God rolled up His sleeves and bent His arm and said, you see this? This is my might. I spoke the worlds into existence, but I'm raising Him with everything that I am. He will not stay in that place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Bore His arm. In case you can't see through my sleeves, let me show you, devil, what kind of biceps I've got. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. He is awesome. He is awesome. Give somebody a squeeze next to you. This won't be the first time, last time today. Just tell them how much you love them. This is all about family and celebration. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. The thing that separates Christianity from every other religion is that this is not a business. It's not a club. It's a family. It's a family. That's what it is. He gave His life's blood that we could know each other. He made us kings and priests in Him. And the moment here, I have to watch myself because, you know, the cliche of like, ooh, something. Hiquis, ooh, my goodness. This is a surprising, notable thing. You almost say, I can't believe it. But you got to believe it. That you could be one way, one moment, buried in sin, buried in all kinds of everything that could destroy a person's life. And then at the moment of salvation, hallelujah. How hard is that? Do I have to join a church? Absolutely not. Do I have to pay so much, pledge so much? Absolutely not. Pastor, can you do it for me? Absolutely not. The reason why is that He's the one that paid the life's blood. So a preacher, a pastor, mama, daddy, a priest, they cannot pray for you and get you saved. They can pray for you that you will become. But at some point, there has to be the bended knee of the heart. And it says, when you bend that knee and confess Him, the Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with a mouth, confession is made thereof. It's by the heart you believe unto salvation. And then by the mouth, confession is made unto that. Well, I'm so thankful that Jesus provided a way. That through His shed blood, I didn't have to. Now, I love her. She loves me. We're a great big... And that's wonderful. And by His grace, there's a good order. But I could have been a hell raiser. I could have been whatever. Had families all over the place. Been a mockery. Been everything that anybody could have accused me of. But here's the amazing part. Here's the equisu. At the moment that blood becomes what I'm putting my faith in, I become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Well, Pastor, what? I need to have a catharsis. That's a cleansing. That's when it, you know, I'd like to talk to you. You can. I've talked things out before. But if you think there's some demand on you from Christ to tell what you did 5 minutes ago, if you truly confessed it under the blood and said, Lord, I'm walking away with a true heart, believing that You're the one that changes me. It's not a superficial confession, but it is Christ. I believe in Your shed blood. There's no need to go back 20 years and talk about what did I do wrong. Let's see, can I confess to You what I did wrong? Can I confess to You? There, the Bible says, now this is what it literally means. A second. Corinthians 5:17. If any man steps over into Christ, he is a new creature. Well, I knew you when we used to go get drunk and stay out. No, you knew that man. But the Bible says that man died at the conception of the cross. Hallelujah. That man died. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I give You all the praise. Nobody ever loved You like Jesus. Let me just read a few verses to you. If you got your Bibles, turn with me two places. We'll turn to the new first, Matthew 27. And it's verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink and mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garment, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest among him, with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will save him, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." And the thieves also, which were crucified, cast the same in their teeth. For now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with the vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, verse 1 of 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, saying, "All hail." And they came and beheld him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, one other place Psalms, the 88th chapter. Hallelujah. This is a messianic psalm, meaning David wrote this, and I suppose David wrote most of the psalms. I'd have to look back and make sure, but it sounds like David's writings. But it's all about Jesus, prophetically. And he says, by the Holy Ghost, in verse 1, this is Christ. This is His words. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from Thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the depths. Thy wrath layeth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away my acquaintances from me. Thou hast made me an abomination of them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. My eyes mourn by reason of affliction, Lord. I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands unto Thee. Wilt Thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise Thee? Selah. Shall Thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or in Thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall Thy wonders be known in the dark, and Thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto Thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent Thee. Lord, why castest Thou off my soul? Why hidest Thou Thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, while I suffer my terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me, and Thy terror hath cut me off. They came around about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast Thou put far from me, and my acquaintances into death, into darkness. Hallelujah. Now, if you will. No man ever loved you like Jesus. My dear friend and pastor that I love so much said that he was at the end of a fast. And he was seeking God, and he was wanting to go into a place of... He was actually having a hard time loving people. Now, not that any of you have ever had that problem, I know. So, I'm going to talk to people that might hear this over the internet one day. But he was... Have you ever felt like, you know, God, I want to serve You, but can I just go serve You out in the bush somewhere? And can I just kind of, you know, can it just be me and You? The only thing is, God loves people. He loves people. And He loves us in our faults. And the thing about it is, here's the deal. You never get qualified for revival. As long as you go to a place, peep in, peep out, and you say, I don't really want to know too much about people, because as soon as I get to know people, I realize when I first meet them, I want to buy them a big steak, take them to Ruth Chris. Hint. They're the greatest of the greatest. And then you find out, everybody, when they perspire, stinks. Oh, I didn't come to listen to a vulgar sermon. Everybody is human beings. Everybody. But I thought they was the greatest thing in the world. I thought they were better than sliced bread until I got to know them. You're just talking about people. You're just talking about life. You're just talking about people in change. You're not qualified for revival until you learn the worst about somebody and say, "My God, it will not stop me from loving you and going forward into everything that God has called us to." But who paid that price? It was Him. My friend said, Pastor Dave said, he was at the end of it and he was, God took him over and he saw something. He was in a place of prayer, and when he first saw it, you know how you'll like shake it off and then try to go on? And then it came back to him like two or three times. And he couldn't hardly reconcile for the moment what he saw, because he thought that what he saw momentarily, it kind of looked like it was something roadside, like roadside kill. It looked so mangled and it looked so messed up that he sure couldn't hardly reconcile that it was God having anything to do with his imagination in seeing what he saw. So he said, I've heard him tell it several times. He's probably told it to me personally. He said, I kind of blanked it out of my mind and I kept praying. And then it came back again. It was a vision right in front of him. And it was a human being. Well, he couldn't recognize it. In fact, it didn't even... He swore. He said, when I first saw it, I swore it wasn't a human being. It was too mangled. It was too mangled. And then the Holy Spirit said, that was your Savior. And then He took him to the Word and backed it up. Isaiah says this. Now if Isaiah is prophesying by the Holy Spirit, he said, His visual form was marred more than any man. And then goes on into procreation and says, in even the sons of man. Now he's talking about his physical, but he's also talking about his spiritual. And what he was saying was this: nobody in a plane crash, train wreck, no victim of war, no mutilated person ever appeared in the destructive manner that Jesus appeared once He was crucified. You say, how in the world could that be? Because there's been a lot of burn victims. There's been a lot of this, that, and the other. How could He prophesy and say that Jesus was the epitome to look on Him? This is why Pastor Dave said it did not look like the beautiful picture that you'll put up in your foyer sometimes of Christ, and even the ones that we think, boy, this is it really looks pitiful with the crown of thorns and the blood dripping down His. And I'm not demeaning that. I'm sure you can be touched in your heart by that. But He said, I could not reconcile that. You could not look at. You couldn't let a child look at. And yet He knew it was backed up by the Word. But what Isaiah was saying was this: it wasn't just the beating. If it was just the physical beating and the physical marring, yes, sure, there would be those that would par what Jesus went through. But it was the degradation, it was the absolute destruction of sin and all of everything that every man from Adam to Christ and thereafter. Why do you think? Here's a pure spirit, here's a pure man, the Word says, had never sinned. He who knew no sin became sin for me. Here he is. Why did the capillaries in his forehead begin to burst? Science tells us under extremes, psychological distress. Mankind has been found and known to sweat blood under extreme distress. Jesus went to the ultimate. Here is a man saying in the final hour of his life. The man knows. Mary's teaching him from a child. Son, I don't know what you're called exactly. And for 30 years, he's a construction worker. He's got a nail apron on for 30 years. And at the end of it, the Holy Spirit says, now. And for 3.5 years, he serves God, knowing who he is as the Son of God. Not sinning. Here's the beautiful part about Jesus. This is why I can follow him, not as a religious order, but as my friend. He lives in an earth suit. You know the beautiful part about that? Earth suits, flesh. I'm just talking about your body, coining it with a name. He lives in an earth suit. Earth suits can sin. He did not sin, but theoretically is a wrong word because that's an imagination, as if, let's speculate. In all truth, he could have sinned. He could have. His look at her could have changed from appreciation of her beauty, the washing of the feet, which was pure, and so pure between her and so pure between him, could have went from a flesh standpoint past that into something. Because he walked in an earth suit. But here is 33.5 years walking, judging himself properly before God and saying, I will follow you to the end. You are my Father. I'm here on a mission. I will do what you've called me to do. My life is not my own. I can choose, but my life is not my own. Here he is. And the Bible says that all sin came upon him in the garden when he said, Father, let this cup, there was no physical cup. He's saying, this cup of all of humanity's sin is coming upon me. Now, can you imagine just for a moment? Let's just imagine. Why would a man begin to sweat great drops of blood? Here in 1, 2, 3 hours' time, the purity of not allowing unsanctified thoughts. Did they come? The Bible says Satan invaded him in the wilderness, in his prayer closet, and left him for a season. As he walked Galilee, as he performed the miracles, the devil would come. He had plenty of opportunity. The devil didn't leave him alone, but he judged his thoughts all the time. He judged them. Before they could get on a roller coaster, he would say no, and he would choose the life. Now, forcibly, against his own will, now yielding his will, but even knowing that he was supposed to do this, his human will came into such a play that three hours, he had to go back and say, Father, if there's any other way, can you run this through a nitrogen-cooled computer? Can you figure out? Can you take prophecy? And somehow, don't lie about it, God, but can you take prophecy and somehow mean it to be something than other than me having to take this? Because this one thing I know, I've never been separated from my Father. And I never want to. It's always been a oneness. It's always been a purity. But the Father said, this is it, son. There's no other way. I've got to depress all of humanity's sin. And he began to yield to it. Now, can you imagine? You've never allowed yourself to go past the point of just the presentation of evil. But now every perverted, every possible murderous, every perverted thought possible, everything that we blush at, everything that we say, I don't want to say that to somebody else. I just want to say, Jesus, you're taking every possible thing that could imagination that could come to the mind. Now, not just an imagination, but the reality of that. Every alternative lifestyle, every typology, everything. It's now, the Bible says, he became. It wasn't presented to him and he carried it as a carrying case and said, I'm carrying this with me. I'm still, the Bible says he became sin. When we read in Matthew and it said, Eli, 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 Shabbatani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Somebody said he was under great distress. God hadn't forsaken him. Yes, he had. God pulled back himself. The life that was in Jesus, that candle that was there, went out. Because here in the garden, everything that is evil is depressed upon his spirit. It is depressed upon his spirit. And now for the first time in 33 and a half years, Jesus knows more than any other person what every young lady that has ever had to sell her body, every man that has ever shot up, every person that has ever committed sin, every person that has ever denied, every person that has ever blasphemed, it is now alive unto death. It is alive in his spirit, running rampant. He separated from it in his will because God promised him, if you go through this, I promise you, I will raise you up. And it was his word, trusting in God. And this scripture that we read, here's the great thing. This, thank God for it. Hallelujah. It is finished, the crucifixion. Thank you, God, that you died. But the next 3 days are so, they're so imaginable. You can't even fathom. I wish that I had the pocket change to take and sanctify Steven Spielberg's mind, because he's got that such keen mind, and say, can I read scripture to you? Can I read Psalms 88 and say, this is the Messiah. He went into hell. He was separated. When Dave saw that vision, the next thing he saw a man, and he could not reconcile this, laying on his back, saying, God, help me, save me. He couldn't recognize and reconcile that man was the man that we call the Lamb. But Isaiah or Psalms right here says, you have cut me off. You have laid me in the deepest of depths. You have surrounded me. Jesus said this. He said, look, the one prophet that epitomizes what I will go through, the prophet Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so I will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus. This was wonderful. Spear inside, blood on the ground. This, it is finished. That is part of it. It's the first step. But the next 3 days play out a role that is unimaginable for us. Here's the perfect man. The man that has lived his life, takes on sin, and over in Psalms 88 it says, you have cut me off from the land of the living. When shall I ever come out of this thing? Am I doomed to stay here in hell? You don't think the demons were surrounding him? Now somewhere in that 3 days, probably towards the course of the end, he steps out, steps over into Lazarus' bosom, which was a holding place, and leads captivity captive. But it was after he had paid the price. But when the Father saw that this man now, who is laying there as a sinner, who was pure in heart for 33 and a half years, he's there for one reason. Because he loves you and me enough that he paid the substitutional price. And Romans says, that's me laying there. That's me. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If we be dead, we're dead with him, that we might also be resurrected with him. See, the reason why I don't have to go to hell, you know why? Because I've already gone to hell. I've already been there once. Through Jesus Christ. And when I trust Him, when He was resurrected, I am resurrected unto life. I will never have to go to that place. The Word says in Matthew that we read, and we're just summarizing now because we read the Scriptures, that there was a short place in there, if I could have told you. It says that after his resurrection, it's like a breakaway. It's like in a movie where you're watching it, and then you're wondering, how did that guy get to this point? And he's thinking, and all of a sudden it steps back in time for just a moment and shows what happened like 6 months earlier, and then it steps up to present. And that's what Matthew was doing. He was talking about the present. He's crucified. The centurion's looking at him. And parentheses, by the way, when he did get crucified and went in the grave, resurrected and come out of the grave, it says that there were saints that appeared in Jerusalem. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that every man after his order. That first bunch, which was a holding place, he went into that place after he paid the price, after 3 days, or however long during that 3 days it was with him. And this is a pitiful thing, but nevertheless, the Word says it. The Word says, in a place where the worm dieth not. My friend said it was ugly. The vision. Well, I don't believe it. Well, Isaiah 52 said this man was marred. Psalms 88 says, in the depths of Sheol, in depths of hell, that's where he was at. But he's resurrected. When he's resurrected, saints come along with him. People that recognize current. They couldn't have known necessarily Moses or Elijah, but recent people that left, except by the Holy Ghost, people were going around and saying, hey, I bumped into Aunt so-and-so a few minutes ago, and, you know, Uncle so-and-so, I saw. They got together. Why? Because when Jesus was resurrected, He was resurrected to the Father. He had a stop off. He stopped off for a moment. Listen, when He resurrected and went to the Father on the Mount of Olives, when He went there and they watched Him, that was not His first ascent unto the Father. Now He's glorified. Isn't it amazing? The glorified body is a development. There's never ever in the Word a glorified body like we're going to have, except after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But we get one in days to come. When Mary first says, give me a hug, He said, can't touch you. I've not yet ascended to my Father. But in a few days, He comes back and tells the disciples, touch me, touch me, touch me. During that time, He makes an ascension. And He comes back. And He's with them. And He begins to talk to them about future things. Now, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that He's coming back with a shout. And He's bringing back the dead with Him. Now, that first bunch that left with Him in Jerusalem, they've got a glorified body. But I'm waiting for mine. How do you know you're going to get one? Well, because the Word says that I shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. Folks, we've got to get a bunch of people ready for the next. The millennial is about to start. And it's going to be the neatest thing on planet Earth, because people that chose to go are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Our bodies will be impervious to the same way that His was. Walls. We can still eat because He ate. We'll still have flesh and blood because He said, touch me. I got flesh and blood. A spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. I got flesh and blood. But people who made it through the tribulation, that did not accept Him, they couldn't even punch us if they wanted to. Shoot me with a gun. Stick me with a knife. It's not going to work. Where'd the change take place? I've been born again. Hallelujah. I've been born again. We have a Savior. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? Glory. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Him as Savior, we're going to close in a few moments. You'll never get a call from me saying, when are you coming back? When are you going to pay your tithes up? I don't even know when tithes has ever been mentioned around here in the last several years. All I know is love. All I know is He wants you restored. If you've never received Christ, as in putting your total trust in Him, this is not joining a church. It's joining a family. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you all to pray it with me. Now, here's how simple it is if you believe in your heart. I mean, you really believe in your heart. That's why I just, you know, mamas, I've prayed because mamas have drugged them. But mamas, it don't really do much good when they're fighting and they're half drunk and you pull them to the altar and you say, pray. A prayer, just because you say something with your mouth, doesn't save you. But when somebody says, okay, I see it, I will pray because I want to, then it changes. It changes. Your heart changes. So right now, we're going to pray the prayer together to receive this one that loved you more than I'll ever be able to love you. His name is Jesus. And if you want simple change today in your life, in your marriage, in your family, this is the only one I can offer you. I will fail you, but He will not. Hallelujah. If you pray this prayer, just mean it, and something wonderful will take place for you today. You will close your eyes, and we together will pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy of all praise. Today, I trust His shed blood for all my sins. Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Wash me in Your blood. Take this load off of me. Take all this guilt off of me. Take this loneliness and fear off of me. Jesus, help me. Change me. I can't do it myself. I relax in You and say this. Help. Help, Jesus. I receive Your grace and salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.